obviously the school would still fund it. When you get there, look for the first chapter. We're going to be reading from first chapter, second verse down to the seventh verse. You can follow along with me. I want to read out of King James and out of the New Living. Nahum 1, 2 through 7, King James reads, God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. I want to read this again in the New Living. The Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and rage. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. The Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great, and he never lets the guilty go unpunished. He displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm. The billowing clouds are the dust beneath his feet. At his command, the oceans dry up and the rivers disappear. The lush pastures of Bashan and Carmel fade, and the green forests of Lebanon wither. In his presence, the mountains quake and the hills melt away. The earth trembles, and all the people, and all its people are destroyed. Who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire, and the mountains crumble to dust in his presence. And the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He's close to those who trust in him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, have your way in this place right now. We come against anything or anyone that tries to hinder the word that will go forth in this place right now. We cover this place in the blood of Jesus. Reach your people. Speak to your people in a mighty, profound and unique way. Be glorified by what happens in your day. Do not let your word return to your voice, but make sure that it accomplishes everything that you set out to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
To Pastor Barnwell, to Minister Barnwell, and our young believers choir and all that are here today, especially you, Mother Parker, it's so good to see you.
Amen.
Back home, where you belong.
Amen.
You know, when we examine this text, we discover some aspects of God's character that we don't often want to talk about or acknowledge. We see that God is jealous. He becomes filled with rage. He looks for revenge, and he can be furious. Now, while we see those as negative characteristics and we experience them in one another, for some reason, it's okay for the Lord to be like that. And frankly speaking, that doesn't quite make much sense. We spend verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 saying that the Lord is jealous, looking for revenge, furious, and destructive. But in verse 7, we declare him to be good. That sounds very good to me. I mean, come on, you got to admit, if you drop the religious, if you drop the religious attitude, you got to admit, you got a problem with that. Something doesn't seem right with that. See, I don't know about you, but I tend to avoid jealous people. I tend to avoid people that are always looking for revenge and always angry and destructive people. Because it causes drama.
Oh,
they cause stress. You know, like Fred Sanford used to say, they make me burn. I don't like to burn. See, I don't understand why people have to be that way. And I really don't understand how you can have somebody with those characteristics and then declare them to be good. And that's why people turn away from God, because they don't understand it. How do you respond to the question from an unbeliever who asks you, if your God is so good, if your God is so loving, how do you explain all those scriptures about the anger of God and the wrath of God and the fury of God? That doesn't sound like a very loving person to me. And I think that's a deep question. And I think it's a good question. So if they were going to answer the question, as we speak on the subject of the rivals, the rebels, and the righteous.
All right.
The rivals. What's a rival? A rival is defined as a person that is competing for the same object or goal as another. It's someone who tries to equal or outdo somebody else. A rival is a person or a thing that attempts to dispute another's preeminence or position. When you've got rivalry, you've got competition. See, now when we encounter people among us who are jealous, we do all that we can to avoid them. We try to limit our interactions with those people. After all, jealousy is a sin, right? Are you sure? If God is sinless, then how can he call himself jealous and still be holy? I knew it was going to be quiet in here. See, that's one of the misconceptions we have. We confuse jealousy with envy, and they're two very different and distinct things, although we use these terms interchangeably. I want you to listen this morning. Envy is defined as a negative feeling toward another individual because you desire what they have. However, jealousy exists because someone has what rightfully belongs to you. God calls himself jealous because his people have taken their focus off of him, off of his word, off of his plan, and off of his purpose, and off of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how have we done that? We've done that because we worship our money more than we do our Messiah.
All right.
We've done that because we aim to conform to the ways of our culture more than we aim to conform to the ways of our Creator.
Mm.
We've done that because we seek security and safety in our religion more than we seek security and safety in our righteousness with our Redeemer. See, because we place a high priority on these things, we make them to be competitors or rivals with God for our affection, and he's not pleased. God will not compete with anyone or anything when it comes to his people. God loves us unconditionally and wants to have an intimate relationship with every one of us. He wants us to love him just as much as he loves us. And because we allow all this other stuff to take the place that rightfully belongs to him in our lives, he's jealous and he's got the right to be so. See, the thing about our God, he just doesn't tell us he loves us. He shows us that he loves us.
Mm.
And he showed us when he sent his only son to die on the cross for us.
Mm.
He sacrificed his only son for you and I.
Mm.
Now, what if we sacrifice for him? This I know for sure. We haven't sacrificed our sinful ways. We haven't sacrificed and wanted to do things our way instead of his way. We surely haven't sacrificed in the area of our finances and where we get what we should. We want God to do all these big, grand, glorious, wonderful things for us, but we're unwilling to do just the little things for him.
Mm-hmm.
So we're jealous. It's just because he loves us and we don't return that love to him the same in the way that we should. Jesus said in John 14 that if we love him, we will obey his commandments.
Right.
Yet we pick and choose what and when we obey. No, he's not pleased. And according to Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48, he will not share under any circumstances his glory with another. So he will not tolerate any rivals for his glory. So some are rebels for that. A rebel is defined as a person who resists authority or control. It's a person that exhibits defiant behavior. See, God called each of us to a lifestyle of obedience, a lifestyle of holiness, and a lifestyle of righteousness. Anyone with a lifestyle contrary to that has declared themselves to be an enemy or an adversary of God because they rebelled against him. See, the Bible in general, and this text in particular, clearly shows how God responds to rebellion. He takes revenge. He becomes furious. And his anger pours forth like fire. Now, I haven't graduated from Bible college yet. Still working on that. But I have learned enough to understand that being on the receiving end of God's wrath is not a good thing.
Amen.
God has never changed his response to rebellion. Just ask Lucifer. Look what happened when he rebelled. The same thing happens to each of us when we rebel against God and against the authority that he's established.
Amen.
See, folks don't want to hear this. I understand this. Or it's quiet here today. But I got to preach the whole gospel. I can't preach to make people happy. Somebody said to me yesterday, you're going to preach us happy. No, I'm not. I'm going to preach the truth. When you get happy or not, that's up to you.
All right, preacher.
See, the Bible says that all authority is ordained of God. All of it.
Yes, sir.
That means that not only God's direct authority, but his indirect authority.
All right.
So what does that mean? That means that your boss's authority is ordained of God. Don't take my word for it. Read Colossians 3, Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
Your president's authority is ordained of God. That's in 1 Timothy 2. See, people don't struggle like that now because we like our president. If you preached that 2 years ago, you got to spit at it. Children need to understand their parents' authority.
Amen.
Here's our thank of God. That's Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. Okay, here comes some rocks. Your husband's authority.
All right.
Here's our thank of God.
Hallelujah.
That's Ephesians 6. That's Colossians 3. No, it's not. That's Ephesians 5. Here comes some bullets. Your pastor's authority.
Come on, preacher.
Is ordained of God.
All right.
That's Ephesians 4. And because God has ordained that authority, when we rebel against any one of them, we're rebelling against God Almighty.
Right.
Don't take my word for it. Read Romans 13. See, in order for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to move forward and fulfill the purpose which we've been called, we need to eliminate the spirit of rebellion. See, and we've all been guilty of it one time or another. See, there's a spirit of rebellion all around us, and it's creeping into the church day by day, and it's destroying it. Look at the church that's being destroyed. You will find the spirit of rebellion somewhere in that house. Read James chapter 4, where he talks about cliques and favoritism in the church. That's rebellion. When we fail to support the ministry, and I'm not talking about just with our checkbooks, but with our time and our energy and our prayers, that's rebellion. When we fail to submit to our spiritual leaders, as commanded in Hebrews 13, we're in rebellion. That's when warlocks come. When husbands and wives deprive each other sexually.
All right.
1 Corinthians 7 says that's rebellion.
Yes, sir.
When boyfriends and girlfriends don't deprive each other sexually.
All right.
Romans 12 and 1 Thessalonians 4 says that's rebellion. And just like God will not tolerate rivals, he won't tolerate rebellion. I'm almost done.
Great.
So let's talk about righteousness for a minute. So, since we've all guilty of placing other things ahead of God, and we've all been guilty of the sin of rebellion, how can we avoid the judgment of God? That's what mercy builds us out. Lamentations 3 says, it's because of the Lord's mercies that we haven't been consumed. See, all the havoc that is mentioned in verses 2 through 6 is the punishment that we do. Because we've given him rivals, and because we've been rebellious, we have set ourselves up to be just like his enemies, his adversaries, and we've aligned ourselves with the wicked. So what do we do about it? We thank God for verse 7. It says the Lord is good. See, he can be jealous. He can be angry. He can be furious. He can be vengeful because he's a just God and he's a God of mercy. He's good. Paul said, okay, God's good. God's good. See, we don't say God's good just a cliche. We have reasons to declare God is good. He's good because he's given us another day to make it right. He's good because he's given us another day to come to our senses.
Amen.
And make the decision to follow him. He's good because he's given us another day to make the right choices and to remove the rivals and to rid ourselves of the rebellious behavior that causes us to be separated from him.
All right.
He's good because he's given us another day and another opportunity to do what's pleasing in his sight and to repent from our wicked ways. See, we can trade rebellion for righteousness by seeking forgiveness through Jesus Christ. See, so while we're busy doing our own thing and worshiping our own little gods that we've erected in our lives, we fail to realize there's a payday coming. That's why Romans 3 says the wages of sin is death. I mean, if we did the sinful work, it's only right that we get paid for it, right? It's only right that we get paid for the work that we did. And you got to realize that the payment for sin is death. Every work, whether it's good or evil, will receive a payment. Our evil work results in a payment that goes along with sin, which is death. However, our good work results in the payment of eternal joy and reward for God. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. That's the principle of seed time and harvest.
All right.
So you have to ask yourself, which check do you want? The Lord's good. And when the day of trouble comes, those that know him and trust him will be able to call upon him as a stronghold, as a fortress, as a refuge. Those who remain in rebellion will experience his wrath. The good thing is the choice is 100% yours. So to answer the question posed earlier, can we now better understand how God can call himself jealous, angry, vengeful, and furious, and still be holy? See, when God's people have given the glory that belongs to him and him alone to other people and other things, that's called idolatry.
All right.
And he has the right to be jealous. And since idolatry is a sin, he punishes that with his full rage and vengeance. So in order to be more like him, we aren't justified in exhibiting those quote-unquote negative characteristics when it comes to our response to sin. We must be furious at the presence of sin and work to eliminate it from our lives. See, the portion of the message that's the most important is the part where you can immediately apply and take some action. So if you have not fully submitted yourself and surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can meet the three of us at the altar right now. And we'll pray for you. But you might not have tomorrow to do it. Now, if you know you've been rebellious, if you know you've erected other things and placed them in a higher priority than what the Lord has in your life, you can also come to the altar right now. And we'll pray for you. We can eliminate the spirit of rebellion within you. If you have been rebellious because you have not aligned yourself to a Bible teaching, Holy Ghost believing church, you can also come and launch it right now and align yourself with this one. Just by the fact that everyone is still standing in their sitting in their seats celebrating that. Everybody in the room is right. Or everybody in the room is so full of pride, which is another sin, that you don't believe there's anything that the Lord can do to improve your life. You don't believe there's anything wrong that's separating you from experiencing the full relationship that God wants to experience with you. I should be standing in this spot wrong. The Lord is speaking to somebody in this room. You might not have tomorrow. You might not have this evening to make this choice. This is the most important choice you will ever make in your life. And the opportunity to make this right now. Thank you.